Pleasure to be with you all this afternoon. I probably look forward to it more than you do. But I enjoy being with everyone here. And I don't know. Can you hear me? Is this loud enough? Okay. I'm sorry. If I was taller, I would write on the board, but I don't know. What I would write is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And those of you that know the story behind that statement probably went right to Nehemiah. But that's what I want to talk about this afternoon a little bit, is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we find strength in knowing the Lord. Is joy the same as happiness? Is it the same as being happy? Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit we find in Galatians, the 5th chapter there. But I think joy is a little bit deeper than just happiness. To me, happiness is conditional. You know, it makes me happy when you give me a gift, or it makes me happy whenever I see the sun out. It makes me happy when, somebody smiles at me. That's a conditional, you know, because what happens in my environment makes me happy. But there's something different about joy. Joy is a product to me of a combination of hope, peace, and faith. You think about it. What brings about joy? I was talking with a lady this week whose husband passed away. She's a Christian lady. She's got stage 4 cancer herself, and she said, Larry was a very strong man. He was a very strong, big man, you know. But whenever I last saw him, I had taken his blood pressure. And for being 6'5 and, 250 pounds, his blood pressure was very low. And I told her, he looked big and invincible. I mean, he looked strong. But underneath, there were conditions there that were eroding his health. And he had congestive heart failure, and his legs had swollen and on. So I worked with him that one day and got the call the next night that he had been put in the hospital, that I wasn't going to be able to go to the house the next day because he had gone to the hospital. And he passed away before I saw him again. I did not realize that one time was, that last time I saw him, that'd be the last time. But I was talking with his wife this week, and she was saying, it happened so fast. And she said, 65 years of marriage, and it just seemed like it passed so fast. And she has a very interesting story. She's from Holland, was born and raised in Holland, and she was a waitress on the island in the Mediterranean Sea, the little island there. It's in the Bible. Just a moment, I had it, then I forgot it. But anyway, and he was stationed there in the military in World War II, and they met and, liked each other. And he was in the part of the intelligence, part of the army, and he was on a mission. He was supposed to be doing some spying, espionage. And so they had told her, the other opposing side told her, hey, I noticed that this guy likes you. Anyway, I'm paraphrasing it. And can you maybe find out what his mission is and get some information from him? And she said, no, I won't do that. I don't want to find out what mission he's on, except that if he likes me or not. So anyway, she had told me all these stories about their past, so I knew some of these things. And so this week she was saying, they had a wonderful marriage, her and Larry, all those 65 years and a lot of adventure and gone. And I was telling her, I said, I've gone through sorrow too with the husband passing. And there are times you just grieve and you break down and you cry. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is part of life. The Lord Jesus himself cried when he saw Lazarus was in the grave. He cried and he wept over Jerusalem. So crying and weeping has its place in our life, and it's an emotion that we need to use and express when we're in sorrow. But underneath that sorrow, there can be a deep little joy. And I said, and she, according to her testimony, and Larry had, you know, the friendship I had with him, you know, had a testimony that he was saved. So I said the joy underneath or the comfort underneath that is that you'll see him again. And that someday, you know, beyond the blue, that you'll be united again. And yes, she said, that is a comfort. And the thing about it is too, I told her, and I found this true, when you're in your deep sorrow, it's okay for a while, but then come out of it and realize, aren't you glad he's better off? You know, aren't you glad he's rejoicing? And that will give you an inward joy too. To know that you're loved and that you love so much. It has to be unselfish. You can't be selfish with it. You have to be unselfish and think, I know he's happier. He's better off. He's rejoicing and being with the Lord. We don't know everything that goes on in heaven. Dwayne and I, when we were young and after Vicky passed away, sometimes we'd, you know, lay in bed and imagine, I wonder what Vicky's doing. Is she singing or dancing, or what is she doing, you know? What do they do? What do people do in heaven? And you kind of wonder that, don't we? Because we don't know, really. We just hear about it from maybe people that's had experiences of dying and coming back to life, you know, or near-death experiences. But for really knowing the whole honest thing about eternity and about heaven, it's a mystery. Except that Jesus gave us some points, didn't he? He did. He taught us some things. He taught us that his angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner is saved. I mean, he taught us a few things. Now, he really talked more about hell. I don't have it right here before me, but I wrote down one time, Jesus talked more about hell than he really did about heaven. But he taught us he was going to prepare a place for us. That's in John 14. And that when he was going to go and prepare that place, that he would come back again and receive us. And he let us know that it's a wonderful place to be. It's going to be a place of peace and joy and hope, and there will be no sin there and no sorrow, no parting. A wonderful place. And so when we're in sorrow here, when a loved one passes, we know that that loved one has reached that place of full joy, full happiness there, being with the Lord. And so I was trying to express that to her. Grief is a marathon. It's not a sprint where you just, you know, you're in sorrow for about 3 months and then you're over it. It goes for quite a spell, and it can catch you off guard at times. But when you know your loved one has died in the Lord, there is a joy underneath it. And I've said this, and I'll say it more than once, over and over, the best thing you can do for your family is to leave a testimony, I was clear with the Lord. You know, I made it clear with the Lord that I have made things right. I've made things clear. Brother Ed Wilson did Bob Kane's funeral a while back. I guess it was last Saturday. And he said that Brother Bob had come out to the car to him just not long before, I think in December of this past year, and had told Brother Ed, as far as I know, everything's clear with me and the Lord and everyone. That's a wonderful testimony. It is. It's a wonderful testimony. And so may we live that day, every day like that, that we have a clear conscience before the Lord and before men as much as possible, as much as life in us. Because that gives us that inward joy and peace. And then when the hard times come and they hit us and they become overwhelming sometimes, it's an anchor to the soul. And it's that hope within us gives us that byproduct of joy. And maybe there's things going on around that aren't joyful or happy. They wouldn't give us happiness. The things taking place and problems about us. But underneath, we can have that confidence in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When I was working at the Job Corps a few years ago, and I was reminded of this because I told this story yesterday to a man. Well, maybe I'll tell you what he said to me first. We were talking about some issues and things, and he said he was a chaplain for a while, and he did work going to people's homes whenever in the military, and somebody had died in the military, you know, been killed overseas in line, fire line of duty or whatever, and he would be, he and another man would go to tell the family about the loved one's passing. And he said, that's a hard thing to do, very hard thing to do. And I said, yes, I would see that as being very difficult. And he said the one that he remembered really that stood out to him was one family, and I believe it was with the Jehovah Witness, and the minister of that group came to the home and flat told the family, well, because your loved one died in combat and died overseas, he's hopeless. He's in hell today. And my friend Jim, he said, that just broke my heart. The mother was already crying and sobbing, and then he just tells her, and your son's in torment in hell. Now, that's an awful thing to think about, and we know not everybody goes to heaven. But just think of that hopeless feeling there, you know, that was hopeless. And he said, I would never do that to anybody. And I said, me neither, except that we have to in reality realize it's their choice. Every person has their choice to decide whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And we can't put people in heaven, but we can have this confidence. God is a fair judge. God is a fair and honest judge. He's not like the people that we have in our world today that are, you know, bad judges and they don't judge fairly. But God knows the heart of every person. And he knows how much that person knows about him. He knows if that person denied him or if maybe that person accepted him, but there wasn't maybe a manifestation of it. We don't know. But I do know this. God is a just God. He's fair. And I know that from dealing with the Lord myself. So anyway, I told him this story. I said, well, whenever I worked at the Job Corps, you know, that was the one thing that bothered me there. All these young people, they were given outward things, skills to make their life better. They were told how to dress better, to take a shower, be clean, physically better. They were told, they went through training that would teach them how to manage money better so that they would be able to go out and purchase a car if they saved the money, how to save money to buy a car, how to save money maybe to buy a house in time. All these skills they were given, and it was good for them to learn these skills. But the one thing they were missing, they would not tell them there was a God. That was the thing missing. It was a government institution at the Guthrie Job Corps, and they would not tell these young people that they were accountable to God. So they would get these skills and learn how to clean their room and make the bed and, you know, these physical skills, but there was not a undercurrent accountability to anybody besides the authority at the Job Corps. So when they leave the Job Corps and go back out into the world, what's going to happen? They're going to go right back into some of those same things because there's no accountability. The structure there was good while they were there. But once they left the structure of that facility that kept them accountable to somebody above them, once they left that structure and went back out into the world, then they would fall into another gang or whatever they had come from and be under that. So there was no accountability to God, the higher power. And I saw that. And so one night, one young man came to me. I remember him really well. He was a light-complected black young man. And he said, Mrs. Searle, you've got something nobody else here has, something that nobody else has here. What is it? What is it? I want to know. He was sincere. He was not just asking. His last name was English. He goes, I want to know, what do you have? And so he was seeing what? The light of the Lord there. And so I told him, I said, well, it's the Lord Jesus. And if you want to hear about him, I'll tell you. Now, you know, because they, you know, told us not to really witness a lot. Well, but it was a night, and I felt, I'm going to talk to this young man. Yes, he said, I want to know. I want to know about who he is. I've heard about him. See, and this is in America. Anyway, I was telling him about the Lord, witnessing to him, and he was taking it in like a sponge. And I heard the guard coming up the stairs. I thought, oh, because what he did, he would come up, walk past my office, check on me, walk down and check the doors down here at this end of the hall, walk back by my office, check on me, go back down that end of the hall and check the door, and then go back down the stairs by my office. But you know, that guard came up, and I know he heard me in there talking, and he went by and he raised his thumb to me. He didn't bother me. But I talked to him for about an hour and a half, and I'm not saying he got saved. But I gave him the testimony about Jesus, and I can't tell you everything I said now, but I don't remember. But you know, that is what people are looking for. And so we all have problems and we all have trials in life. And to be honest, at that particular time when I testified to him, I was under a lot of pressure because of some of the things going on with the other dorm moms, dorm women. But the Lord gave me an opportunity to share with this young man. And there's people like that that are hungry that we don't realize maybe they're hungry until if they see the joy of the Lord in us, it attracts them to it. And so the trials and the problems that we have sometimes in life, they're heavy, but that undercurrent joy is our strength. It's our witness to the world around about us that there's something better farther on. And it's not always here on this earth. Yes, we do want things to be better for us here, and there's things that the Lord does give us. He gives us a lot of blessings. But farther on, we have a hope that's above and beyond the clouds. We have a hope within us that tells us, that Psalm 198, you know, have a hope within that's brighter than the, what, how's it go, brighter than the shining stars. Anyway, there's a hope within us, and that hope gives us the side product of joy. And joy, that strength there, that helps carry us through the problems and the trials and the tests. When we get a call that a loved one has been hurt in an accident, when we get a call that somebody is sick, diagnosed with cancer, or perhaps we ourselves have a problem, an accident, or we're hurt, or something comes that is very traumatic in our life, because we've all had those times, and I've had them recently in my life. And I had a hard hit not long ago. And it was painful emotionally. But underneath, the Lord kept giving me that confidence. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Put your hope in me. Don't see what's going on around about, but put your hope in me. And that hope gave me some type of an inward peace, joy, maybe not so much a lot of joy at the time, but some peace that I could sleep. And you know, sleep is a wonderful thing. When I was little, I always thought it was just really a waste of time. When I was little, I thought, you know, sleeping was a waste of time. And even as I got older, but I have learned to value sleep now, because sleep helps your body to become recharged. It recharges you, and it gives you then the physical strength for the next day. I've reached that age maybe. If I don't get a real, like, you know, 5 or 6 hours of sleep, I feel it the next day. Used to it was 4 hours, now it's about 5 or 6. But what I'm saying, that gives us that confidence to be able to put everything aside, put it into the hands of the Lord, and go to sleep and rest in Him. Let's get a few scriptures. I have some here. I know, like I said, Nehemiah, if we go to that part of the Bible where that passage is, it's in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And this was a very difficult time for the people of Jerusalem. We know the story, all of us probably do, but we'll just go over it real briefly. But we know how Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king of Babylon. And when he heard from his relatives how badly broken Jerusalem was, it made his heart sad. And so Nehemiah, through time, was able to get permission. The king gave him a letter that he could take with him and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And when he got back, when he went to Jerusalem, I don't know if he'd ever been there really before, because he was born and raised in captivity. But when he got to Jerusalem, he realized just how bad it was. We went one night and just walked around, maybe just saw how bad it was. And he was very heavily grieved. But Nehemiah, I believe, he had a vision, and he could see, if God will help us, If God will give the men the strength and the willingness to work, we can improve this place. We can fix it up. We can clean the debris, and we can build the wall back and make it back again strong like God wants it to be. And so he had that vision, and he was able to talk to the men of the town, Jerusalem, and they had a willingness to work, and they got with it. And there was half of them with a sword in their hand watching on the walls because of the enemy. Sanballat and his cronies were wanting to do them harm and stop them from work. But Nehemiah kept the men busy. The others kept working, building the wall and cleaning the place up and getting it clean and ready. And so this part right here in Nehemiah where they had got the wall done, I believe, and they had started their worship in the temple again. And Nehemiah in the 9th verse, this is Nehemiah 8 and 9. And Nehemiah, which is Tarshish, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And probably the weeping was not as much for sadness as it was joy. They were happy to hear the words, but they were maybe also a little grieved that they were not obeying the words. They had not known the law or did not go by it up until that point. And then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So they comprehended the Lord has come again amongst us, and he's in our midst. I heard someone say one time, a scientist, that one sign of civilization is whenever you see that people are able to come together to build something constructive, like to build not just their own house, but a meeting house, like something constructive. And then also when people, this is the beginning of civilization, when people begin to care for the one that's sick, like if she said, if we find, bones or, just a minute, I'm trying to, anyway, where they can see that somebody had had a broken arm and it had been mended. It would be bones or what would it be? I'm trying to think of the word. Anyway, they would find evidence of people helping somebody that was sick. Because she said, and you think about it, animals don't do that. Animals don't mend broken bones. Like if a dog gets a broken leg, that dog's going to just let that leg, you know, it's not going to be mended. It's going to just stay wobbled. It might heal, but it's going to stay broken healed. So she said, people, when they begin to come together and they take care of the wounded and they build a bigger house for meeting together where they could communicate, that's the beginning signs of civilization. Now, this is what the scientist was saying. And so she was telling how different cultures came from being uncivilized to a civilized point. And also writing history, when they start writing either symbols on paper or cave walls or something of their history, and they start communicating that way, that's another sign. And so why I say that is when God is able to help people to start communicating and helping one another. You know, there is comfort in having people of understanding about you also. There is comfort in somebody else saying to you, feel your pain. I want to help you. I want to be your friend through this battle," or however they want to say it. When Rodney passed away, I had a friend, her name was Dottie, and I knew her through my writer's group, and I knew she had had a son that was killed in the military and a daughter that had died a really bad death. And she had told about it in our meeting. And you know what Dottie did when Rodney passed? She came in, and she never really said anything to me. She just hugged me real tight. And then she sat down by me while I was sitting there, you know, seeing his body in the casket. And she just sat by me and patted my leg once in a while, and she didn't say anything. But I knew from Dottie, I knew from her strength there, that she had been down a similar road. And she knew in my heart how I was grieving, and she was sympathizing with that. You know, there's comfort there in that. And underneath that comfort, you can find some peace, and the product of peace can be joy. But we have to look for it. We have to look for it. We can't bottle ourselves up. You know, sometimes people, when they get into a bad grief situation or sickness, if they bottle that up and they never reach out for comfort, but they just stay bottled up, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. This is awful. And they just bottle that all up. That is a grievous way to live. It becomes a bitterness. It can become hatred in time. When a person just bottles up grief and sorrow and the things that come their way and just let it all build up inside until usually it explodes some way into either suicide or harming someone else because it's all bottled up inside. But if a person is able to reach out and somebody comforts them, reach out and take it. You know, accept it. Accept it. Accept the comfort. Accept the kind words of other people and what they say that's to bring you comfort. And it will. It'll give some comfort there and some peace. And then, like I said, the product of that can be an inward joy that passes understanding. It gives that calm assurance there. And I thank the Lord for that because, you know, our bodies are only made to handle so much. And if we stay in a state of grief, or we stay in a state of panic or a state of turmoil or something, it's just wearing on our physical body. And it can make our physical body become unhealthy with digestive trouble and other issues, headaches and all. So the Lord wants us to find strength in Him and joy in living. And there is happiness. Happiness, joy, in the things that the Lord gives us. He's so good to take care of us, and He provides so many good things for us. In Proverbs 15 and 13, it says, a merry heart, you want to turn there? A merry heart doeth good. Proverbs 15 and 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. In Matthew 5, the Lord wants us, I didn't quite quote that right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is, like I said, a place for mourning and for being in a place of sorrow. But the Lord wants us to find joy in Him and to find happiness in what He has to offer. That's the other thing I wanted to bring out quickly, too, was, you know, sin brings sorrow. And there is a time and a place for being sorrowful about sin. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them, 2 Corinthians 2, and he said, I'm sorry that I hear that there's trouble among you. And I may not read this all, but in 2 Corinthians 2, he's telling them, I wrote you, and I heard that you are having contentions among you, and that's making me sad. That's making me sorrowful. But I want to rejoice over you because I want to hear that you have gotten these things cleared up. Maybe I'll read a little bit about how he wrote it. But, and this is 2 Corinthians 2:1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I write this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So, to me, what he's saying in a lot of words, I'm hearing that there's problems there among you, and that's making me sad. But I'm going to come to you, and I want us to get this cleared up, and then I'll be joyful. I'll rejoice with you. You know, relationships can be a real problem, an issue. If there is not an agreement with even fleshly brothers and sisters, or brothers and sisters in the Lord, or even neighbors, or relationship problems on the job, that can be a heaviness. It can cause a real dread and heaviness. But when the Lord can help us to work through those, then that can become winning that person over and making them your friend. I heard about that. A man was talking. He said, he told this story. This is very heavy. He was a hitman for, just a minute, I'm sorry, I forget names once in a while, but he was a Muslim, and he was a hitman for he was the leader of the Palestinian group for a long time, for Palestine, and he was the henchman for him back in the 60s and 70s. I'll think of his name in a minute. But he was the leader of the Palestinian group. And this man that was talking, and I'll just call him Jack because he didn't give his name. He was giving his testimony on the radio. And he said he cut people's throats. And he liked doing it. And it was bad. And he was the hit man. And he got tired of doing it. So he went back to the leader and he said, I don't want this assignment anymore. I want to just go back into the army. And the leader of the country said, no, you're too good, you're too valuable. He said, I'm going to send you to America. And he said, America, that's where the most enemies are. Why would you send me back there? And he goes, because I want you to learn the enemy's ways so we can better trick them. That's what he told him. He said, I want you to go back to America, and I'll pay your way. I'll look up that man's name here. I'm sorry, I can't remember. But he said, I'm going to send you to America to go to college there. So he came to America. He was just 24 years old. He was still young. And he started going to college. But what he began to see was that the enemy that he hated, he said, it will be hard for me to restrain myself. But he started seeing that the enemy that he hated, there was so much happiness in these people, so much something about him, and they weren't even quite Christian. But he said the American way became attractive to him because he started getting curious. What makes these people so happy in life? I mean, why are they happy? Because over in where he lived, all it was hatred and contention, and the top man got the best and that kind of thing. And anyway, he told a story. He said there was a man that attracted his attention that would come in. He started working at a restaurant just for the side thing to get more acquainted, and he was doing dishes and also clearing tables, and there was a man that kept coming there, and he was a Christian, and he gave him a truck, and he goes, "Why you give this to me?" And he said, "I think you would need that," and it made him mad, and he threw it back down. And the man left it on the table, so when he wasn't looking, he went ahead and put it in his pocket. Well, anyway, he got attracted to this older man that was coming in often to this restaurant. And that older man started talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And at first this man, because the older man did not realize who he was talking to. He did not know how mean this man, this young, because he looked like a nice young waiter, dark complected, beard, he didn't know what his past was. And so the older man began to testify to this young man and tell him about the Lord Jesus. And at first, like I said, he was totally opposed to it. And it made him mad. And he said he went in the kitchen and washed the dishes. He was very mad. Well, anyway, as time went on, the Lord began to deal with this man's heart. This Jack, I'm going to call him Jack. That's not his name. I can't remember his name. But anyway, and the Lord began to talk to him. And this older man began to tell him more little tidbits just all the time. But nobody else really testified to him. Anyway, to speed up the story, 19 years he worked with that man to talk to him at different times, not just at the restaurant. They got a relationship. They started, he started doing things at his house. Anyway, and in time, he was able to tell that boy, that young man, by this time he's a man, about the Lord Jesus. And he said, when he told me about the Lord and that I was a sinner and I needed to get right with Jesus, it made him really mad. And he said, I'm glad there wasn't a knife nearby. Honest. He said, I was mad. But he said, I went to his place and he began to think about it and he began to realize, and God dealt with that man's heart, began to melt his heart. And he's a preacher today. He talks and does workshops in America today, and I could give you his name if I look it up here. But anyway, that his testimony was really powerful. But what attracted him was that people had a happiness that he did not know about. And then this man kept talking to him, and he had a joy. He had something that was attractive there. And he said, it just drew me. And that is what the Lord means. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we all have battles and we all have trials. But as Christians, if we go around, I'm not going to say this to be mean, but, you know, look sad all the time and look like we lost our last friend, we're not going to attract people to the Lord, you know. And the Lord wants us to have that inward joy bubbling up, like the little children's song that they sing. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, you know. Down in my heart, the Lord wants us to have that. And that way when people look on and they see us, there's a beauty there. There's an attraction. There's attraction. I also heard another lady speak this week, and she was from China. And she is telling, what she does is she goes around and talks to Americans and tells them about Marxism and how it works. And it's copied, being copied the same in America like it was in China. But she said something very, very powerful. And she said, the only thing that's going to stop Marxism in America is Christianity. The only thing that will stop it. And she said, because Christians are going to have to wake up and be aware of how Marxism flips their philosophy and counter that with the truth. And she said the only thing that's going to stop Marxism is Christianity's truth and having it lived right. That's what she said. And she's a woman from China. She lived through the Revolutionary War, the Cultural Revolutionary War in China in the 1950s. And she is telling about it. And I believe that's true. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're familiar with this. This has always been like looking in Hebrews 12 and starting with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compressed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in my Bible, I have joy circled, great big, because to me, that was not joyful to Jesus. And really, when you think about the cross, it's not joyful, because there was pain, a lot of physical pain, a lot of emotional pain and shame that was associated with that cross. But Jesus was looking beyond that cross, and he was looking up toward his Father. Even though his Father wasn't looking upon him at that moment, Jesus was looking above the shame, the pain, the suffering, and he was thinking, I'm saving mankind from going to hell. I'm taking their place so that others will not suffer this pain and go to hell. I'm taking their place. And so Jesus was looking above the pain he was suffering at the time, and he saw that joy that was set before him. So may we all be encouraged in the test and in the trials of life that we have, the battles that we go through, even though there are times to cry, and that's part of life. Let us have that inward current of joy there, knowing that something's better before us. And we may not have everything, and we won't, everything perfect here on this earth. No, you know, we're not going to have all of our family well and everything going just perfect, you know, finances, everything going perfect, because we're on this earth and we're going to have troubles and sorrows. But we can have that constant peace, and underneath that peace, that joy, contentment, knowing that God's with us, the Lord Jesus died for us, and he made a way for us to make it to heaven. And I thank the Lord for that. So thank you for your time.